I do want to mention to you that January is Human Trafficking Awareness Month, and part of the ministries here at the church is that we're involved with the Albert Lee Citizens Against Human Trafficking, and on Thursday night we're going to be hosting a documentary called I Am Jane Doe here at 6:30 in the evening right here in the auditorium, so I want to let you know about that. It is in the bulletin, but the mayor of Albert Lee declared the month of January as Human Trafficking Awareness Month. So we're trying to get the word out. I want to just read a few things to you because around the Super Bowl, human trafficking increases, and it will be in our backyard this year. And that's why we're taking this very seriously. Human trafficking is a modern-day form of slavery. And the FBI has identified the Twin Cities as one of 13 U.S. cities with an exceptionally high incidence rate of child prostitution. 60% of the victims in Minnesota live outside the metro area. Under the Minnesota Safe Harbor Program, participants ranging in age from 5 to 48 can find a safe place to go if they've been trafficked. And so we want to be a part of bringing an end to this nightmare that many people we see but don't realize it's happening to them. We want to be a part of ending that. And so I'm going to take a moment. I want to pray about that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of John. You may wonder, well, why do you bring that up now? Well, because part of the gospel is living out a righteous life before our neighbors, but part of righteousness is justice. And when we see wrong in the world, we need to address it. We speak up. We don't go silent. The church has abdicated its role as the voice for righteousness in our culture, and we need to reclaim it. And so that's why I'm speaking up about this. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray for those that, Lord, right now are caught in the grip of human trafficking. All ages, all genders. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause someone to see what's happening and either to speak up to authorities or to intervene themselves, that those who are in its grip, its bondage, may go free, Lord. We pray for justice. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for justice, what is right to happen here upon the earth. And so we pray, Father, as we prepare for the Super Bowl to be in the Twin Cities in February, that, Lord, that the norm would not happen, that the increase of trafficking in humans would not happen, Lord. We pray against that in the name of Jesus, and we pray that you would break the strongholds and the bondage in that mighty name, the name above every name. And we pray that, Lord, there would be a different spiritual condition here in Minnesota. We pray that the tide would be turned and that you would expose, Lord, those processes, those victims to the light, that they might go free and that those who traffic in them might come to justice. So we pray for those who are working against that, Lord. Empower them. Give them courage in the face of what seems like overwhelming odds. But, Lord, we know that with you all things are possible. And so we pray as our King that you would help us to be faithful to the battle. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. One other thing I want to mention is just that there's going to be a men's Bible study that begins not tomorrow night, but on Monday nights at 6:30 in 2 weeks. So not this Monday, but next Monday, I believe it's the 15th, and it will run for 6 or 7 weeks. We're going to begin by studying through 1 Timothy. And my focus in the men's study is to raise up disciples who will serve the Lord. I've become aware of, you know, as I examine the church's history, we've been here 17 years now. And if everything goes well, I'll be here at least another 17. Till somewhere around 67. And at that point, I plan on riding off into the sunset and leaving this to a younger man, someone younger guy or gal, who would be able to take that mantle and go. And it seems that that's the way the kingdom works, is that you're continually handing over the reins to the next generation. And so for the next 17 years, what I want to focus on is handing over the reins. So if you find yourself under 40, my eyes are on you. I want to disciple you, and I want to hand the baton to you that you might carry it forward. Robin and I were privileged to be invited to a gathering of pastors from the community for a celebration at John and Joan Holt's home. They pastor First Lutheran, and John is a friend of mine. We're both part of the As One group that is trying to bring things like Shine Fest and other events to the community, trying to encourage the churches to work together for the sake of the gospel. And they invited us to their home, and Robin and I we had fun going and being there because we were the youngest people there. And that was kind of fun when you're in your 50s to be the youngest person in the room. And as we kind of each shared our stories, the pastors who were there were most in either their upper 60s or their 70s. And it was interesting to hear their stories, but what the Lord did in me is I began to kind of do the accounting, and they're about 20 to 30 years older than me, and they've now reached retirement age. And so there is this generational turnover that happens. And it sparked a thought within me, how do I help raise up the next generation? Well, Monday night with the men is part of that. We're going to study 1st and then 2nd Timothy. And that is Paul's instructions to a young pastor. You might be thinking, well, I don't want to come to that group because I don't want to be a pastor. I'm not saying that I want you to be a pastor. What I want you to be is a man who's after God's own heart and who focuses on sharing what God has given you with those around you, whether it's at work or at home or in your neighborhood. To me, that is ministry. And so I want to raise up men who do that. And if that's something that's in your heart, I would encourage you to come on Monday nights. Not this Monday, but next Monday. If you haven't turned there yet, you can turn to the Gospel of John. I wanted to close out. We've done a 3-week series on God with us as we've looked at the incarnation and the fact that Jesus was born in the flesh. God came to dwell among us. I wanted to do an extended time focusing on that miracle, that gift, that blessing, because that is what it is. We were given a tremendous gift in Jesus, and too often we don't dwell there long enough to come to appreciate the gift we've been given. Last week I shared a word with you for those of you who were able to make it through the bitter cold and get here last Sunday. I shared this word that I felt like the Lord dropped into my heart for the new year. It is the word undaunted. On your bulletin on the back is a place where you can write notes. I would encourage you to put down that word undaunted. Undaunted means, well, let me just spell it for you because it's a little strange. It's UNDAUNTED. Undaunted. Some synonyms would be courageous or indomitable or daring or gritty would be a word. This is what undaunted means, because I think it's important that we understand our God is undaunted. It means not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. Not discouraged by or intimidated by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. And it's important that we understand what that word means, because God is not thrown off by things. He's not thrown off by our failures. He's not thrown off by our messes. And He continues to speak to us and to lead us and to call us into what He has for us. And so He is undaunted, and my heart is to become made in His image, to be undaunted as well. And so in John chapter 1, I want to read just a brief description. It's not normally something that you would read at Christmas time. Usually we're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2, or the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. That's primarily the text that you stick with, but we're not typical. So John chapter 1. And I want you to listen for things that might trigger a memory, or they might sound familiar if you happen to hear that. I'm going to ask for feedback in a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you hear anything that triggered a memory, something that sounded familiar, whether a phrase or whatnot, from perhaps another section of Scripture? Because when I read the Scriptures, I'm looking for connections. I'm looking for stuff that reminds me of other things, because I believe the Bible is one unified story of God's work in the world among humanity, that he might bring about their redemption and their transformation. And so I look for connections that tie things together, because the Old and New Testament are not two separate things. They are one unified story. Different acts in the story, but one unified story. So did you hear anything that sounded familiar? Anyone? Bueller? Bueller? Is this thing on? What'd you hear? In the beginning. Did anybody else hear that? Okay. In the beginning. So keep your finger in John chapter 1, because there is a close connection with the incarnation and the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And catch this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We happen to be a Trinitarian church here. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that based upon the witness of Scripture, though the word Trinity is not found in the Scriptures, we believe it does reveal the Godhead as being one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and then this strange phrase, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We believe that to be Jesus. So we have in John chapter 1, the revelation of God as Father and God as Son, if you're willing to see it. When we go to Genesis chapter 1, we have the revelation of God's Holy Spirit and God speaking. God says, let there be. And if we read through or we follow through with Genesis 1 and 2, we see God speaking, let us make man in our own image. That's where we come up with the idea of the Trinity. It's not something that's just, you know, like so much in church, it's not just a tradition that we believe. There is a scriptural basis for why we believe it. It's not just a shot in the dark. This is what I was taught at church, so this is what I believe. It's something that we wrestle with, because you know what? People have questions, right? And people have doubts. As you've gone through time with friends and family over the holidays, have questions come up? Have doubts arisen within people you love or even within yourself? What do we do with those? Well, if you grew up in a church like I grew up in, you just keep it to yourself. Because you're not allowed to ask questions or to have doubts or to struggle with anything. Because this is what we believe, and you know, we can't necessarily explain why we believe it, but it's what we believe, so keep your questions to yourself. Don't have any doubts, don't have any questions. And it was interesting, over the break, Robin and I were watching a TV show, and during that TV show, they were talking about going to church at Christmas. And one of the family members didn't want to go to church. He was recently graduated from college, and he was like, I really don't want to do that. And he asked his mom a question, because she was like, why don't you want to go to church? Parents, you perhaps have asked that question, right? I know that I've been there. As a pastor, I'm like, why don't you want to go to the church? Hi, pastor. It's a great church. You should love it there. You're my kid. But he turned the question around on her, and I think it's a valid question that we all need to ask ourselves. He asked, why do you go to church? And the reality was, at first, she didn't have an answer. At first, she said, well, because it's the right thing to do. It's what you're supposed to do. Some of you might be here today because it's what you're supposed to do. Then she went to, well, I go because they have donuts. We used to have mini muffins from Perkins, and attendance was better back then. I don't know if there's a correlation. But you might be here because of the coffee, the cookies, the donuts. Maybe you're here for the fellowship. I love the people. It's great. I enjoy seeing them. Those are all, you know, okay reasons. What's the main reason that we come for church? Well, I want you to answer that. I don't want you to answer it out loud on your outline. I just want you to take a minute. I want to give you a minute just to reflect. Why do you come? Have you ever thought about that? Why do I come? Is it just the force of habit? Because it's what you do on Sunday, nothing else is open. We know that's not true. Why do you come? Why did those of you who came last Sunday when it was so bitter cold and there were troubles starting cars and stuff like that, why did you come? Now, you cannot answer because the Vineyard was one of the few churches open. That's not a valid answer. Why do you come? And then I just want you to write it down on your outline. I'm not going to make you answer it. I'm not going to make you share it in front of everyone. I'm not going to embarrass you that way. But I want you to think, why do I come to church? What is it about? Is it about fellowship, the visiting with people, the fellowship, the goodies, the events, the Sunday school, because the kids are in Sunday school during the service and I have an hour break from the kids? Why is it?
Live music.
Live music, okay. Thank you. That was a rhetorical question, but I appreciate your answer. Okay. I just want you to think about that because I want you and me to wrestle with, why do we come to church? I think an answer is found in John chapter 1. And it fits the theme, God with us. We come to church, if you read at the very end of this passage, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. That's how I know the Word is Jesus. Because the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why do we get together every Sunday morning when it's cold, when it's rainy, when the weather's not so great, when we don't feel the best? Why do we get together? One word, worship. Worship. We get together to worship the one who took on flesh and dwelt among us. If you're here for other reasons, I would submit that what you need to do is create a course correction in your own heart, because you're not here for the fellowship, though that's a benefit you get because you come to worship. You're not here for the teaching, though hopefully that's a benefit you get because you come for worship. Why are we here? Why do we do this? Worship. Because He is worthy of our worship. It says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And the church exists that we might gather together for the purpose of worshiping the only one who's worthy of worship. Can I get an amen? Just want to make sure you got a pulse. It's the new year. You're tired. You stayed up celebrating 2018. I was up till 9:30. Because it turned 2018 somewhere in the world at 9. And that was good enough for me. We worship because God came and dwelt among us. And we worship because He is worthy of worship. I want to encourage you to just examine your own heart. I'm glad that each and every one of you is here. But sometimes I get the impression that we're not here for worship. Where do I gather that? Well, I gather that from when we start at 10 and half of you are still out in the cafe having conversation. I begin to think, this is a bit of a rebuke, doesn't come out of a heart of anger, it comes out of a heart of love. But because you're out there talking rather than in here worshiping the one who's worthy of all of our worship and everything that we can give Him, it makes me think you come for the fellowship and the coffee rather than worship. Now, that might not be what's in your heart, but all I'm saying is what I see, and so I have to ask the question. Why is it that when we start worship in the morning, there is this slow trickle in, and oftentimes we get a mad rush after the last song? Now, perhaps it's because then I'll be standing up here, and I'll see when the door opens and see you come in. And you don't want to deal with that. And I wouldn't either, because I'm kind of scary. Look at this goatee. Doesn't that convey? Right? Why are you giggling? Why do we come? Why do we worship? Because He's worthy of it. And in 2018, we need to revisit that because He is the only one worthy of our worship. He created us to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, and He created us to worship. And if you will not worship Him, you will worship something else. And we find that in our culture. We find people worshiping pleasure, worshiping money, worshiping any number of things. And every time we worship something less than worthy of worship, it begins to destroy us. If you worship pleasure and you live a hedonistic lifestyle and you're just going to chase the good time and the party, I don't know, if you're a child of the 80s, you watch among us as we grew up, the rockers who were, you know, kind of seemed so cool and seemed to have everything, you know, the girls and the money and the fame and all that kind of stuff. And then you watch them age. Robin and I were watching The Voice, we were watching it on Hulu, and Billy Idol came on. Oh my goodness, he looked like a corpse that was propped up so he could sing the song. That guy's lived a hard life. He used to be handsome in the 80s. Didn't all of us? Right? Let's just be honest. We looked good in the 80s. And then the 90s happened. No, my point is, we watch people, and I don't know about you, but growing up as a child of the 80s, I wanted to be those people I saw. I wanted to have what they had. I wanted to have all of that fun, and they gave themselves to pleasure. I remember one of my favorite bands in the 80s was Poison. Anybody remember Poison? They had a song that I used to sing, "Don't need nothing but a good time. How can I resist?" Right? You could probably sing it with me. We won't. But you could probably sing it, some of you. And I remember there was a guitarist on that. His name was C.C. DeVille. Probably not his real name, but he played guitar. And I remember watching a VH1 documentary about Behind the Music from the 80s. And they told the story of how C.C. spun off into addiction and nearly died. And when they were in their heyday, I thought, man, it would be so cool to have the talent to play guitar and to be that guy. And there's always been kind of part of me that just loved the fantasy. You know, you ever play air guitar when you're alone? you know, and you are that person. You're like, it would be so cool. And then I hear his story and how addiction nearly destroyed him. And I go, maybe I don't want to be that guy. And we begin to evaluate things differently as we age. We begin to gain, hopefully, what's called wisdom. And we begin to look at life through a different lens. We have children. We have, you know, a desire for leaving a legacy. And we begin to look at things differently. What are we giving ourselves to? Why do we come on Sunday mornings? Do we come for the children's ministry or this thing or that thing? Why are you here? And the reason I want to challenge you on this and to have you wrestle with this is because if we're not here to worship the Lord, then we're not getting what we could get from this. You see, because I think God totally wants to give you everything you need for this life. In fact, when we studied through the Lord's Prayer, do you remember that? We studied through, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We talked about how God wants to provide for our needs physically and spiritually. He wants to give us daily bread. Some of you need daily bread today. And hopefully the word will encourage you and give you hope for tomorrow. We need leadership. We need restoration, because what sin did was sin broke our relationship with God and it broke our relationship with each other. And we see it played out in husbands and wives and the struggle to live in unity even though we love one another. We see it in families, even though we struggle to get along sometimes. What is behind all that? It's sin, and that's what Jesus came to deal with. And so as we come to Him, He gives us what we need. But when we come just to get what we need, we miss out on the eternal. We miss out on what we could have in Jesus. I think it's kind of like if you go after what you think you need and want, you can't have it. But if you'll come to Him, you can have Him and all of what you need. It's a paradox. Why does it work that way? I don't know. But I know that when I pursue Jesus for who He is, I get everything else in addition to it. In fact, we're going to study that in just 2 weeks. When we look at Matthew chapter 6, we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks in there about, you know, prayer isn't about getting what you need. It's about relationship with me. And if you'll just trust me and you'll keep asking and seeking, I'll provide everything that you need. You don't have to pray like everyone else so that you can have clothes and food and all that stuff. You pray so that you get me, and in getting me, you get clothes and food and all that other stuff. Does that make sense? Is this thing on? Are you guys connecting with that? You can't go after the thing that you think you need, hoping to get Jesus. You have to go after Jesus, and in getting Him, you get the other stuff. But are your motives pure? You know, that's something only you can answer. Why do we come on Sunday morning? We come to worship. And we worship, and I just want to close up with this, because Jesus, the Word that God spoke at the beginning, God didn't create Jesus. Jesus is God who speaks. And so when it says God spoke, that's Jesus. You see, in John chapter 1, it says, He was there at the beginning, and verse 3 says, through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. That connects Jesus to creation. And Jesus is the Word of God as God speaks. Jesus is that. He's always existed. He always will exist in unity with the Father. And Jesus is the one who creates. That's why we come to Him to get what we need. We come to Him for Him. And so, Jesus, the Word, was with God, and now the beauty of this is He is with us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, God becoming flesh. And not only was He born in a manger, He went to a cross, and after He died upon that cross, He was buried in a tomb. And the reason that we have hope when we do funerals is because our belief is those who are in Christ do not go to the grave. They go through the grave into his presence, into eternity. And my hope, my prayer is that when I do your funeral, that I have stories to tell your family, your loved ones, to comfort them. But the most comforting story is your relationship with Jesus. Nothing will give your loved ones more comfort at your funeral than they knew Jesus and they had hope in him. They've experienced forgiveness and redemption and transformation. That is the legacy. So we come to worship him because he came to dwell with us. And he was undaunted. The intent from the very beginning was that we, by faith, would take God at his word and then submit to his word. We call that faith. We would submit to him. We would obey him. And Jesus came. But notice in the passage it says, the light shines in the darkness, verse 5, but the darkness has not understood it. Why am I so concerned about the legacy, what will happen in the next 17 years? Because the darkness does not understand the light. What do they need? A translator. They need a translator. And Jesus was that translator for you and I. And as we come into relationship with him, we become a translator for those around us. This church needs more translators. We don't need more people in the seats. We need more translators who are experiencing Jesus and making him known through their relationship to those around him, to their coworkers, to the people that they live next to in their neighborhood, wherever you live. We need translators. So how do we become that? Well, I want to close with this. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Closing with this, the way that we become translators is we fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to see him. We need to see him. And it's not just a Sunday morning thing. You need to see Jesus during the course of your week. One of the greatest ways I've discovered to see him is to open up this book on a day other than Sunday. At a time when I am not pressed with a schedule or other things, so I go to bed earlier so that I can get up earlier because most people aren't awake when I get up. And so we don't have all kinds of phone calls or pressing schedules or other things. And the reason I get up at that time is because I have to spend time with Jesus. Otherwise, I'm not worth a hoot. Don't agree with that. You're not worth a hoot unless you spend time with Jesus. That hurts my feelings. Because it's true. I cannot be the husband I need to be apart from Jesus. I can't be the father I desire to be apart from Jesus. I can't be the man I long to be apart from Jesus. And in humility, when I recognize my desperate need for him to forgive me, to redeem me, to transform me, it drives me to the book that I might meet him. And in coming to see him, I share in his grace and truth. And as I share in his grace and truth, my tank gets filled so that I have grace and truth for those who need it. That's the way you and I will become translators of this message. This is the way we will become undaunted like our God is undaunted. Not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty or hard things, by danger or disappointment, is as we see his glory and we share in his grace and truth, we will become the men and women that this town needs, your family needs, your place of employment needs. And we will bring the light. Because the world needs to understand the light. And to understand it, they need translators. And that's why we gather at church. We gather to worship so that we can see His glory and experience His grace and truth and then become translators to the world around us. Why do we gather? We gather to worship. And in worshiping, we behold His glory. Let's stand together. Some of you may feel like you've been going through the motions, but you're not sure you're seeing the glory of the Father. I just had a picture, and maybe this describes you. I had the picture of driving down the road, and the windshield had gotten all kinds of schmutz on it because of, you know, the trucks and other cars and whatnot, and you're driving along, and it's hard to see. And you need to clear the windshield. So what I'd like to do today is to pray for those who need to clear the windshield so they can see the glory of the Lord again. So that you can have that stuff that's distracting you or blocking your view of Him. I know the Scripture says we see through a glass darkly, but I think that there can be, through the Spirit, this cleaning of the window so that we can see Him more clearly, His glory, and share in His grace and truth. So if you feel like that's you today, I'm not going to do anything to manipulate, or we're not going to sing Just As I Am or any of the other standard songs at the end. I'm just going to ask if that's something that resonates in your heart, that with courage and boldness you come before the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy in your hour of need. If you need your windshield cleaned, to step out from where you're at and come forward now that we might pray for you. Courage. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. I'm not going to belabor it. I'm just going to ask one more time. Is there anyone else? Because typically there are folks who are getting prompted by the Spirit, but they're holding the seats, or they're like, I don't want anybody to know. Let's get over ourselves. When we humble ourselves, He pours out His grace. So let's stop being Minnesotan or Norwegian or whatever we are and worried about what everyone else thinks. There's only one that matters, and His name is Jesus. He knows your heart. And if He's prompting you, then come on up and let us pray for you. I'm going to ask those of you that have prayed for folks before, perhaps some of the elders are here, or some of you have led small groups, to come on up and pray. Or maybe you see someone up here you know, and you like them, and you want to pray for them. That is on the table. So come on up, gather around them, come alongside, and we're going to pray a prayer of blessing, dismiss you all. So this is how the body is the body. We've been called into relationship together so that we might minister to one another. So come on up. Thank you, gang. Appreciate that. Remember those flyers that are on the back box there by the door as you head out. Please take one and put it up where you work. Let me pray for you and pray for them. We're going to pray for everybody. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even though I wasn't sure where this was going to go this morning, that your Spirit is faithful to put words in our mouth when we're ready to share. I pray that those words would resonate with the hearts and lives of your people, and that, Father, you would do a work in us, because we gather to worship you. And in worshiping you, we see your glory, and we share in your grace and truth. I pray that you would clear the windshield for those that have responded and said, I need the junk moved out of the way that I might see Jesus more clearly. And for those who are sitting out there that needed the prayer but they didn't come up, I pray for them anyway, because we're about grace here. I pray that they would have their windshield cleared, Lord, so that we could focus on your Son more clearly. and in seeing his glory, share in his grace and truth, and become translators to the world of that glory, that the darkness might understand and respond in faith to Jesus through our lives. I bless them. I thank you that you've called me here and you've given me this wonderful extended family. Thank you for all of them. I bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you, gang. You are dismissed. You all go ahead and pray for folks up here.